Merry Christmas. Yes. You can go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah 9. We're in the middle of our Christmas sermon series. Last week, we looked at Emmanuel, God with us. Today, we're looking at the greater David, the greater Solomon, the King of Kings, King Jesus. Next week, we'll look at Jesus as the priest, and then the next week, Jesus as the prophet. The eternal kingdom of the promised king. Long before the people were given a king, God promised to send a king. The king would rule not just over Israel, but over all nations. And one of the central themes of the Old Testament is the coming king who would rule over an eternal kingdom. But how in the world is God going to accomplish this if the great King David and the wise King Solomon failed so badly, as we've seen as we've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel and the first half of 1 Kings? Is God up there saying, don't you make me come down there? Because that's kind of what happened, right? He did. But God knew he would have to intervene. That was his plan. Pastor Gunnar Gunderson said, the storyline of the Bible is that God loves to put himself into impossible situations so that he can show off. And that's what he does over and over again. And that's what we see when we celebrate Christmas. God's wonderful plan already in motion, as we will see. But now this magnificent step where God wrapped in human flesh comes as a baby. So this morning we're going to look back at King David and King Solomon and consider again how they pointed forward to the King of Kings, King Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul called blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only eternally enthroned King who is worthy of all honor and praise. He's worthy of our lives. Amen. So number one, the promise of the kingdom. We talked a lot about this, but we must begin here to really appreciate what God has done. The promise was that God would establish David's throne and his kingdom forever. You're going to have this passage memorized before we're done with Kings. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Let me just read it to you. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And in this passage, God reminds David through the prophet Nathan about his covenant promise to Abraham, going all the way back to Genesis 12. And then he prophesies about a future king who is far greater even than David. And we've seen through our study of the first half of 1 Kings that Solomon was a temporal fulfillment of that promise. You heard bits of that were for Solomon and Solomon alone. But there's more than one level of this prophecy, and Jesus was to be the ultimate, final, and complete fulfillment of it. So what is the kingdom of God? Graham Goldsworthy defines it this way. A kingdom has a king who rules, a people who are ruled, and a sphere where this rule is recognized as taking place. So the kingdom of God involves God's people in God's place under God's rule. So the golden age of Israel comes as Israel, that's God's people, are in the promised land, that's God's place for them, under God's rule, under God's king, that was Solomon. And as we saw in 1 Kings 11, it was temporary. It was but a taste, a glimpse, just a shadow of what God ultimately had for all who were his. And around 200 years later, about 700 years before Jesus came as that baby to fulfill the covenant promise to David, the prophet Isaiah wrote our passage that we're looking at today. Isaiah 9, looking at verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. There is so many things that could be said about this king and this kingdom and how David and Solomon pointed to Jesus. So we're going to consider these things mostly just from this passage. But I'm going to summarize some of what we've seen over the last 2 years as well. I'll try to be quick. The promise was made to King David. Again, it was partially fulfilled in Solomon and ultimately finds its complete fulfillment in Jesus. For to us a child is born. That speaks to his humanity. He's the son or the offspring of David. He's from the line of David. To us a son is given. That speaks to his maleness, his royalty, and it also speaks to his divinity. Who gave this forever king? He could only come from God. And as we will see, the king described in this passage is definitely, certainly divine. But he has come for us. He has come to us. The angel said to the shepherds, today in the city of David, a Savior is born for you. Even the shepherds. We are counted among the shepherds to receive this promised Savior King. Secondly, we see the establishment of the kingdom. If you go all the way back to me, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to scoot through it. But 1 Samuel 8. You remember, Israel wasn't like all the other nations. The other nations all had kings to rule over them. Israel was special. It was a theocracy. They were ruled by God. But God's people wanted to be like everybody else. And God said, if all your friends went out and jumped off a bridge, are you going to go do that too? No, he didn't actually say that. And I don't know why God is speaking like a parent today. I'm sorry, that's the second time. But God was angry because they weren't asking for a king under God. They were wanting a king instead of God. And despite the sinfulness of their request, God gave them King Saul. And ultimately, we know as we studied, they got what they deserved. And then God raised up his king. And Psalms 89 speaks of that. The psalmist says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. And you, God, have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So based on God's faithfulness, the covenant kingdom was established. But think about how God established it. And who God chose. You remember David? You remember David was the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And the prophet Samuel came to anoint God's new king after Saul had sinned and God had said he would tear the kingdom from him. And Jesse marched all of his boys one by one in front of Samuel. And God's man wasn't there. All seven of them. And Samuel had to ask, Jesse, by chance, did you happen to forget one of your sons? You wouldn't happen to have another one around here somewhere, would you? And Jesse says, oh, well, you know, the runt, the youngest, he's out in the field with the sheep. Samuel's like, well, go get him. And he must have been a little frustrated because he basically said, we're not going to sit down until he gets here. And the Lord told Samuel, once David got there, he said, remember, God doesn't look as we look on the outside. He looks at the heart. The Lord told Samuel, he's the one. Anoint him. So Samuel anointed David. Now, David was ordinary. He was so ordinary that his father, that was the last of his sons that his father thought would be the king. But it's in and through the ordinary that God delights to do extraordinary so that he might receive the glory due to him and him alone. Again, God showing off. And God chooses to do great things through ordinary people. I'm encouraged by that. Why David, though? What's so special about that? What's different about David? Well, one thing. God was looking at his heart, and David was different. What was unique about David was his relationship with God. God's heart was for David, and David's heart was for God. And God's presence there, that relationship, was the difference. In Acts 13, Paul's preaching to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch, and he said, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. And years later, you remember, after much difficulty, especially with the current king Saul, David becomes king. And in 2 Samuel 5, all the other elders of Israel came to him at Hebron and made a covenant with him, and they anointed him again as king over Israel. And David was 30 years old. He began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. And in verse 10 of that passage, it says, David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And then there's Solomon. We spent a lot of time talking about Solomon recently, but obviously others thought that Adonijah should follow David on the throne. We saw in 1 Kings 1. And that almost happened, if you remember. There was almost a coup. But Adonijah was the wrong man. He couldn't be the offspring spoken of in the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, because the prophecy spoke of a child that would later be born, and Adonijah was already alive at that point. And David knew that God's next king was to be Solomon. The Lord had sent a message by the prophet Nathan to tell David that the Lord loved Solomon. And David had shared with Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, that Solomon would be king based on God's word. And if you remember, Nathan and Bathsheba had to remind David on his deathbed that, hey, Adonijah's trying to steal your throne, but you remember Solomon is supposed to be the next king. And after David passed away, in chapter 2, we read, so Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. It's said twice in that chapter. The kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. But think, remember with me, Solomon's mother was the woman that David had had an affair with, and that's putting it the best way I can, which led to murder. He murdered her husband. And you remember the trouble that came to David's house as a result of his sin, and how that impacted his entire reign, the whole nation. But from that relationship comes one who would not only be king, but be king over the most glorious time in Israel's history. A time when they experienced the fulfillment of God's promise, the temporal fulfillment of that promise. So here's the shepherd boy that becomes a king, and here's the man from a troubled home that becomes a king. And God is showing off. But then there's Jesus, this child born, this son that is given, who will be on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Jesus and his kingdom was established. Listen, it was established that night in a manger in Bethlehem. That's when his kingdom was established. It started that night, and it will never end. His government will be upon his shoulders. Now think about shoulders. If you're watching a ball game and one team gets way behind, there's a way you can tell if they've got a chance or not. There's almost always a chance. But if they go from doing like this to doing like this, they're already defeated. You with me? They are. Not Jesus' shoulders. Jesus will bring a perfect government. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's his authority, his responsibility. He and he alone will bear the weight of this kingdom. And his people's shoulders are delivered and unburdened because he's carrying that weight. And he will be ruling and reigning. In Luke 1, when the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary, he said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." The kingdom is established. Third, the character of the kingdom. What we have seen and will see all the more as we continue in 1 Kings next year is that as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. That's the truth. And let me just add this in right now. Knowing that Jesus is our king, doesn't that set you at peace? He's our king. We're his citizens. As goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Think about David's character. He loved the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He made it a practice to pray and ask for God's direction. He pointed God's people to God and he led them in worship for much of his life. But his sin was of great consequence to himself, his family, and the nation. But overall, we see a David that knew he needed God's presence and God's blessing more than he needed air to breathe. And repentance was a regular part of David's spiritual life. Man, those things should be said of us. So here's David, the mighty warrior, the man of faith, the giant slayer, the leader of men, courageous in battle. But he's also an adulterer and a murderer, and he was an imperfect father for sure. And what about his kingdom, though? Man, great things happened during his reign. He conquered God's enemies. He secured peace in the land. He established Jerusalem as the capital city. He had the Ark of the Covenant brought in, which symbolized God's presence. David rules not independently of God, but under God. But still, the time of fulfillment had not yet come. And as God had already made clear, there was still one greater to come. What about Solomon? Solomon's character. He was a great king. He ruled during a time of great peace and prosperity. He had wisdom. He had great wisdom. And he used that wisdom, especially early on, to help rule the people well and to bless the people. And that blessing went out and it affected others all around the world as they came to hear of this wisdom and from this wisdom. And like his father, we're told early on how the Lord loved him and how he loved the Lord. However, he was disobedient and he married many women as opposed to one, and he married many foreign women. And it wasn't about race. It was about who they worshiped. They had their allegiance to their idols and these false gods. And inevitably, there's demonic activity there. And so he married these women and then he followed these women into worshiping these false gods. And then he led the nation to do this. And was he the most foolish wise man that ever lived or the wisest fool that ever lived? I don't know. But he was a wise man. And here's the deal. A wise man is still just a man. And unless it's the wisdom of God in line with his word, it's foolish. And even if we have God's wisdom, if we ignore it and disobey it, we're still in our foolishness and sin. And that's where Solomon was. He knew better. And then there's Solomon's kingdom. And if you go back to the very beginning of Solomon's kingdom, the king's servants came to congratulate David after David had put the things in motion to make sure that Solomon became king and he put him on the throne. The servants came back to share this with King David, and the servant said, "May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne." What did David do? Here's a man on his deathbed, and he bows down in his bed and praises the Lord. Now, in my mind, I'm imagining a guy that can't get out of bed getting on his knees to praise the Lord for what he's heard. Your name, Solomon's name and his throne is going to be greater than yours. And it was until it wasn't. The covenant promise had a clause in it. When your son does wrong, I'm going to punish him. And that part was for Solomon. So here's his kingdom. It's up, up, up. It's like a hot air balloon, man. It's rising. It's, man, things are happening. He builds a temple. And man, there's this glorious worship service. And he's leading the worship service. And he prays this glorious prayer. And it's up, up. And then, oh no. Oh no. We got a leak in a balloon. We're going down. And it's gaining speed. And it's headed toward a crash. And I'm giving it away a little bit where we're going in 1 Kings. But bad kings demonstrate that we need God's king. Good kings give a taste of how good it could be, but it's never enough and it's always temporary. They're men and they mess it up every time. And we saw it all in David and Solomon. But then there's Jesus. What about Jesus and his kingdom? And his name shall be called. Many times in Scripture, name equals character. It sums up character. It declares the person. And here we see the perfection of this king is seen in his qualifications for ruling as seen by the names that he's given here. Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew word for wonderful, this is the most significant word of them all. The Hebrew word for wonderful is used almost exclusively for things only God could do. So as a Hebrew reader is reading this, immediately he would know that we're not just talking about a normal child here. This is a divine child. And when you put that word wonderful with counselor, we understand that this child would be a divine counselor. He would instruct with the wisdom that only comes from God. You think Solomon was wise? Solomon had nothing on this wise counselor. He's wonderful counselor, mighty God. That means he's divine. He's all powerful, certainly powerful enough to establish and rule his kingdom. The one who created the universe and all that is in it, that's Jesus. We can look at Colossians 1. We can look at Hebrews 1. He's mighty God. There's this idea of mighty warrior here. And here's the reality. Jesus is the mighty warrior who defeated sin and death. And he shares that victory with you and I. Praise the Lord. Mighty God, everlasting Father. Now this one might cause you to scratch your head. This is not some confusing reference to the Trinity. Okay? Another way to translate that might be Father of Eternity. This is a reference to this king's character and how he's going to rule. He will care for all those who are his, all those in his kingdom, with father-like care and compassion. For all of eternity, he will deal with us as a loving father. The image I got in my head as I was thinking about this was as a child when we would get home after a trip and we'd be asleep in the car and Daddy would pick us up one by one and carry us in. We were usually asleep in the floorboard. It was a different time. I'm thankful I didn't have to reach down to get mine to carry him in like that. And I learned as a father, man, you had to watch the head going through the doorways. Whew. Especially if they're long enough to hang over. But that care, that compassion, that's our everlasting Father. And then the Prince of Peace. The Messiah is the true Prince who has the right to reign. The Hebrew word peace here, shalom, it means much more than the English word. It's much more than the absence of warfare or conflict or strife. The Hebrew word designates not just tranquility, but also prosperity. This is one of my favorite names for Jesus. And I think that's because of the absence of peace that is so apparent in our world and so apparent in so many lives. You know, since COVID, we don't really look at each other in the face much anymore. We don't. Now, we do if we know each other, but you go out in the store and you actually speak to somebody, they'll look at you like you're crazy. That's what I put a big smile on, so I don't, you know, hello. I guess that can be creepy too. But, yeah, there's so much absence of peace. Man, we need the Prince of Peace. These four double names combine aspects of Jesus' deity and His humanity. And taken together, they speak of the child as one who will instruct and counsel with divine wisdom, who will act in power as the mighty God, who will forever, for all eternity, love and care for His children, and whose presence gives peace and blessing now for those who are already in the kingdom, and also whose second coming will bring lasting peace and blessing. Number four, the result of the kingdom. Real quickly, David's reign, there were many battles, there were some rocky times, there was temporary peace and some prosperity, but the people felt the consequences of their sinful, fallen king. Solomon's reign, great peace and prosperity until sin and the inevitable consequences that come with it come about. And man, we hadn't seen it yet, but we're going to see it. It's bad. And then God promised that one of King David's sons would sit on the throne forever. He is the greater David. We sang about it. Jesus Himself said that one greater than Solomon is here, referring to Himself. It all pointed to Jesus. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. Prosperity. There's a sense here of ever-growing abundance in Jesus' kingdom. Increasing blessings now as citizens of His kingdom, and then increases even in the kingdom to come. You might say, now how can that be true of heaven? I really appreciate what Pastor Andy Davis said about this prosperity. He said, I think that in heaven, Christ's subjects will be morally perfect and will not forget anything they've learned. But they will still be learning, constantly growing in their estimation of the greatness of Jesus and who He is and what He has achieved. We will never stop increasing in our love for Him. Think about that. And we will never stop increasing in our knowledge and our passionate, knowledgeable worship of Him. And then His peace. And of His peace there will be no end. Jesus brings peace where there was once conflict. In our sin, we were enemies of holy God until Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, that is, declared righteous, made righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We were enemies of God, but now there's peace. We've been reconciled to holy God. And Jesus said, peace I leave you, to His disciples. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He will establish and uphold His kingdom with justice and righteousness. I've already said His kingdom is going to be a reflection of His character. Hebrews 1:8-9. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So that's what His kingdom is going to be, justice and righteousness. Our world lacks that, doesn't it? That's what His kingdom is going to be. And the kingdom has come because this child was born, the Son was given. Jesus proclaimed His kingdom as a present reality in His person and His ministry. And the kingdom of God is present wherever King Jesus is. And King Jesus is present by His Spirit in our lives, in the lives of His people, in His church. And He is actively working in the world today to draw people to Himself. The kingdom has come, but the kingdom is still coming. And I'm talking about his second coming, the second advent. Jesus is coming back. And he will set up the new heaven and new earth. And so Jesus proclaimed his kingdom as a present reality and as a future event. It's already and not yet, not fully. But that's when all sin and rebellion will be dealt with. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He was talking about it being a spiritual reality. And this should mean that we are people characterized by joy for our King, whose kingdom we're citizens of. That we should be full of hope of what it will be when Jesus comes again in glory. I saw this quote, and I think it was J.C. Ryle. Imagine if your Christian view of the end times was centered on preparing for Christ rather than the Antichrist. Centered on the mark of the Lamb rather than the beast. Imagine if your Christian view of end times was centered on preparing for redeeming the earth rather than escaping it. And centered on hope rather than fear. Yeah. Here's an early application. The results of the kingdom in our lives should be spiritual prosperity and continued increasing prosperity, spiritual prosperity in our lives, and peace and joy and hopes that comes from knowing this King. And our lives should reflect His character, like righteousness and justice. And then number five, the power of the kingdom. Let me ask you, where are these three kings now? I'm not speaking of their salvation. I'm talking about their reign. In 1 Kings 2, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 1 Kings 11, the end of that chapter, the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. Jesus is not asleep. And he's not dead. Jesus is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father, and His rule of justice and peace will last forever. It will have no end. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But He did die. Jesus was nailed to a cross to take the punishment for sin. He paid the price. He spilled His blood for all who would turn from sin and trust in Him. He didn't stay in that tomb, though. Please understand. We can celebrate Christmas because of what happened at Easter. This is no ordinary baby. And in Revelation 1, Jesus said to John, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the authority. I have the victory. In John 18, the Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to the Roman ruler Pilate. And they wanted to have him crucified. And Pilate's trying to figure this out. And he asked Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? What have you done? And Jesus answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate asked this question, what is truth? Earlier Jesus had said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus bore witness to his kingdom, and then he provided the only way into it. And this child of David that was born, this Son of God that was given, he, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, is the fulfillment of this promise, and he is the one who will reign from this time forth and forevermore. How will this happen? The zeal of the Lord will do this. The Messiah will rule because God promised it. And he will zealously see that this kingdom comes. It will happen solely by the power of a sovereign God. And again, from 1 Timothy, Jesus alone is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 1, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation 15, he is the king of the nations. So as this month scoots on by too quickly, folks, I believe it's December 15th. Is that right? Yeah. And you make your way through this busy month of preparations for Christmas. Let me encourage you. May your heart be filled with gratitude of the prophetic promises fulfilled in Christ's first coming. But may your heart also be filled with fervent expectations for the glories yet to come in the consummation of the kingdom when he comes again. Jesus is called a lot of names in this passage, but we know this king as Jesus. Jesus. In Matthew 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, and he explained that Mary's pregnant, and he instructed Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is Greek for Joshua or Yeshua, which means God saves. So his name matches the angel's description. He will save his people from their sins. In 1 Timothy again, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Reading from my Advent devotion this morning, which was about this passage, did you see Isaiah's radically hopeful message? Isaiah is telling us that the Messiah Son is exactly what every sinner desperately needs. He's the ultimate answer to every destructive thing that sin does to us. Jesus is all we need. God gave the greatest gift that first Christmas. It wasn't necessarily what we wanted. It was, well, he was what we needed. Jesus. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him, trust in him, might not perish, but have everlasting life. By placing your faith in Jesus Christ, we find ultimate refuge, ultimate rest, and ultimate peace. Let me encourage you. We have a natural sinful tendency toward self-rule. Even those of us who know Jesus and are citizens of his kingdom. Let me encourage you. Let's submit to our King. Let's obey him and his rule in our life. Maybe we need to preach to ourselves, you are not the King. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my King. Consider, are you giving him your full allegiance? Let's give all glory and honor to him. He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for how you intervened in history. It wasn't a surprise. Lord, it was according to your glorious redemptive plan. A plan that we see unfold throughout your word to us, the Bible. Lord, it's all tied together like a quilt. But Lord, thank you for the strings that we've unraveled today about how David and Solomon pointed to Jesus. And Lord, how Jesus is all we need. Lord, for those of us who are already yours, already citizens of your kingdom, Lord, I pray that we'd be overwhelmed with thankfulness for who you are, how you came, Lord, and what you mean to us. Lord, we were lost and dead in our sin, separated and headed for destruction. And you pulled us out of the miry pit. You put our feet on solid ground. You brought us into your kingdom. Lord, thank you that you are that loving Father to us. You are the one who is the Prince of Peace, who gives us peace. Lord, I pray for the one who's here who does not know you. Lord, I pray they'd understand their desperate need for a Savior and that they would come running to you today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace. You are the only one who is worthy of our worship. May we worship you and you alone, not just here and not just in this room, but with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be down front to pray with you if you would like to do that. The altar is open. Let's stand and respond in song or in prayer, however you are led.